Let us pray. God, to hear your voice, that is what we want. Help us to perceive you better so that we can live better. Today, teach us how to better hear your voice. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Some of life's most important messages are shouted. The British are coming. Fire, get out of the building. George of the jungle, watch out for that tree. Some of us are old enough to remember that cartoon. Some of life's most important messages are shouted, but others are whispered. Picture a three-year-old with her grandma. Nana, I want to tell you a secret. Okay? What is it? Nana, I love you. What would we do in life without those whispered messages? That's what we're going to talk about today. Yes, surely sometimes God needs to shout to get our attention, but far more often, I think God prefers to speak in a gentle whisper. If God wanted to whisper something to you this morning, would you notice? Would you even know what to listen for? In his book, Character Forged from Conflict, Gary Preston tells of a proverbial story about earlier times when mass communication was most effectively accomplished via telegraph and Morse code. He tells about a young man who saw a want ad in the newspaper. And it was advertising a position in a company looking for a Morse code telegraph operator. So he goes to the appointed address. He walks into this place of business, into the lobby area. And it's a really busy place. He sees several applicants already sitting there. And through a doorway leading to a back room, he can hear the occasional clicking of Morse code on a telegraph. There's a sign on the reception desk saying that if you're applying for the position, fill out the paperwork and wait to be summoned. So that's what he did. He took a seat. A minute or two later, he gets up. He walks through the lobby, through the back door, and into the back offices. Now, the other applicants are thinking to themselves, that kind of brashness is probably going to backfire. A couple of minutes later, though, the young man comes walking out. The interviewers are with him, and the interviewers say to the other applicants, thank you for coming today, but we've decided to give the position to this young man. That's not fair, one of the other applicants said. We were here before he was. He jumped in line. I'm sorry, the interviewer said, but the whole time you were sitting here, we were occasionally clicking out a message in Morse code that said, if you understand this message, come on back. The job is yours. So the message was there the whole time. It's just that most weren't receiving it. Now, I can't help but wonder how many times that's happened in my life when it comes to God. How many times I've been expecting God to say something in one way, but instead, God spoke in another way. And as a result, I completely missed it. I think sometimes in life, it's so easy to miss that which is most obvious. Maybe we're distracted. Maybe because we're not paying attention. Maybe because we're expecting something else. Half the battle in life, it seems sometimes, is keeping our attention on the right things, which is especially true, I think, when it comes to hearing the voice of God in our lives. Now, most of us, I think, probably have some preconceived notions about what it's like when God speaks. I mean, God is grand and mysterious and great, so it would seem to follow that when God speaks, it must be in a spectacular fashion. I mean, we're talking fire from the sky, the Red Sea parting, voices booming from heaven. And yes, sometimes maybe God does speak in dramatic fashions. But according to today's scripture, God prefers to speak in a different way. Let me remind us of the context of today's passage. We're in the midst of this sermon series where we're looking at the lives of Elijah and Elisha. We've seen where Elijah has been in this back and forth struggle with King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. Ahab and Jezebel have been promoting the worship of a fertility god named Baal. And Elijah is standing against that, calling the Israelites back to the God of Moses and their ancestors. And we saw last Sunday in 1 Kings 18 how on Mount Carmel Elijah had this extraordinary contest with where the prophets of Baal fail to ignite the fire on their altar. But when Elijah prays and the God of Israel sends fire down and incinerates that offering, then the people of Israel realize who is God. And in the afterglow of that great miracle, Elijah finds himself quite popular among the people of Israel. And though God didn't tell him to do so, he chooses to use his popularity to kill many of the prophets of Baal, which in turn infuriates Ahab and Jezebel and sets up a cycle of vengeance. And so we read at the outset of today's text, 1 Kings 19, 2, Jezebel is sending a messenger to Elijah, saying, "May the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life like one of the prophets you killed by this time tomorrow." Now, apparently this message hit Elijah hard. Fresh off this great victory with the miracle behind him, I mean, he was probably tempted to think, wow, now life is going to be great. The struggle's going to be over. But less than 24 hours later, he gets this threatening message from the queen, who has the power to carry it out. And all of a sudden, on the mountaintop the day before, he's now back in the soup, again 24 hours later. And the text tells us he was afraid. And he got up and he fled for his life. He got out of Israel, fled to the south, across Judah, 40 plus days and nights. He travels down to the Sinai wilderness where he finds the mountain where God met Moses back in the days of yore, Mount Sinai, called in this text by its alternate name, Mount Horeb in our passage. And he finds that mountain and he finds the cave on the side of the mountain and he just wants to die. He just wants to sleep. But there in that cave, something begins stirring inside of him. He senses God asking him a question in verse 9. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" I wonder how many times God wants to ask that question in our lives. What are you doing here? Elijah has a quick answer. "I've been zealous for you, Lord. Israel has forsaken you, Lord, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets. I alone am left, and they're now seeking my life to take it too." Can you hear the emotion behind the words that Elijah is speaking here? "God, I'm done for. I'm over it. I've been trying so hard, but the struggle is wearing me out, and it feels like I'm all alone. It feels like I've been bearing this burden all by myself, and I can't take it anymore. I've had enough, God." We get there often in life. I remember as a kid, my mother was always keeping our house very clean. And often she would clean a room and then we'd come along behind her and mess it up. And I remember her saying in emotional exhaustion sometimes, "Am I the only one around here who cares?" We feel that way often in our lives. Maybe for you it's health. Maybe for you it's finances. Just when you think you can see daylight, an unexpected huge expense drags you right back down. Maybe it's a job situation. You can't find a better option anywhere. And you're thinking, "Lord, I cannot hang in here much longer." Maybe it's your relationship with your spouse or your partner, and you tried and tried, and it just seems to be going nowhere. I remember reading about this woman not long ago who was driving through the American Southwest. She passed this old Navajo woman who was hitchhiking. She picked her up, and as they drove along, she noticed the Navajo woman seemed curious about the contents of this paper bag that was sitting between them on the seats. In case you're wondering what's in the bag, she said, it's a bottle of wine. I got it for my husband. The Navajo woman nodded her head and said, good trade. Maybe you're thinking of making a trade because you're so tired. You're tired, you've tried, you've had enough, but you're confused. Should I? Shouldn't I? So you find yourself praying, God, speak to me. Make it clear. Make it so obvious what I should do. Write it in the sky. Tell me what to do. Now, apparently, Elijah had reached this place in his life where the only thing that was going to make a difference is if God spoke to him so clearly, so plainly, so powerfully that he couldn't miss it. And there in the cave, he senses that's exactly what's going to happen. Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. God has something to say. And I'm sure Elijah is like, thank you, Jesus. Well, this is before Jesus, but I'm sure he said something else similar. But this is what I've been waiting for, God, and I can't wait to hear what you're going to say. And that's when the fireworks begin. Verse 11 goes on to say that there was a great wind so strong it was splitting the rocks. Such power. Surely God is in the midst of this power. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, a great earthquake. You could feel that power, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a forest fire that raged across the mountain, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. And after, at this point, Elijah is starting to get it, because it goes on to tell us that when he heard this silence, he wrapped his face in his mantle, which is what this is. And in the ancient times, when you sensed you were about to have a direct contact with the divine, you would cover your face with this mantle. He wrapped his face, he stepped out into the sheer silence and stood at the entrance of that cave. And do you see what God is trying to teach Elijah, and by extension us? The key phrase here is, of course, after the fire, the sheer sound of silence. And this Hebrew phrase is complicated. There are different English translations that come at it from various perspectives on its meaning. We heard the NRSV, but the NIV puts it this way. After the fire came a gentle whisper. The Complete Jewish Bible, those translators said, after the fire came a quiet, subdued voice. The classic King James Version puts it this way. After the fire came a still, small voice. But the basic direction of all of them being, after all of this dramatic sound and light show, all of that gave way to an eerie silence. And Elijah had the wisdom to step into that silence, where finally he could hear a faint whisper, the voice of God. If you want to hear the voice of God in your life, don't be afraid to step into the silence. At just that time when it seems like nothing is happening, you're in one of those places in life that feels like a dead zone. And as far as you can tell, God's not speaking, God's not doing anything, all is quiet. Have the spiritual perceptiveness to realize that in that moment, you are precisely in the best place possible to encounter the living God, if only you will embrace the silence. Quiet yourself. Lean into it and listen. Brandon Heath is a contemporary Christian singer. One of his best songs, in my opinion, is titled Only Water. In the song, he talked about how God uses something as soft and quiet as water to do extraordinary things in creation. There are a couple of verses in the song that go like this. There's a winding canyon where a mountain stood. Miles of earth and clay carried far away. And there's something holy in these cathedral walls. They took a lot of years and a lot of tears. It's only water. You can see what he's saying here. Picture yourself standing in the Grand Canyon, and as you see those cathedral walls stretching up towards the sky around you, you realize you're standing where once there was a mountain. But there came a point in ages past when something began to flow. The softness of water. And patiently, molecule by molecule, over eons of time, began moving miles of earth and clay and carrying it far away down the Colorado River and into the Pacific Ocean. And now standing there in the canyon, you realize that there's something holy in this place, because it speaks about the nature and the character of the God we seek. Quietly, patiently, little by little, through the years, through lots of tears, creating a masterpiece, holy. And what we see there is true in our individual lives, as a God of patience and quiet, who is not nearly in the hurry that we are, carves the canyon that is the course of our lives, molecule by molecule, imperceptibly, until something great emerges. This is what Elijah learned from God in the sheer silence. The last section of this story makes clear the kinds of messages that God was giving to Elijah. It's clear Elijah had convinced himself he was alone. And that's part of what was making him so weary. But in verse 18, he hears God whisper to him, "No, no, there are thousands of Israelites who have not bent the knee to Baal. You're not the only one." Not only that, it's clear that Elijah had convinced himself that it was his responsibility alone to triumph over the worship of Baal in Israel. That if he wasn't going to do this, then everything else was lost. That's a lot of responsibility for one person to carry. But in verse 15, God whispers to him, and I know it's problematic, but God whispers to him to go and anoint new leaders who will ultimately replace Ahab and Jezebel, and that he should anoint Elisha to ultimately replace himself. Basically, God is telling him that you're not alone in this. You are a small part of a larger historical process that is unfolding. And if this battle to get rid of the worship of this fertility god is going to succeed, it's going to take a lot of other people. But in the end, finally, eventually, Israel will return to the God of Moses. So chill out, Elijah. Focus on doing your part and trust me for the rest. And finally, after hearing this in the silence, Elijah is able to relax and to move on through the rest of his ministry. And friends, we're just like Elijah. We want to know how it all makes sense. At least if you're like me, we want to connect this dot and this dot. As the canyon of our life unfolds, we don't understand some of the switchbacks. It doesn't make sense because we're trying to make a story out of it. I want things to make sense. I sometimes feel like I have CDO. That's OCD, but in alphabetical order. You can relate. Many of us are like that. We want life to be orderly, to tell a story. But with our narrow perspective, we can't connect all the dots sometimes, and we end up like Elijah. Suppose God wanted to say something to you that you didn't expect. Could you quiet yourself enough to hear the counterintuitive? This is the point. Often God's voice in our life is not what we expect. What God wants to say to us may be completely different than what we even think we need to hear. So don't be afraid to step into the silence. Embrace it. Quiet yourself. Listen. And you will hear the gentle voice whispering wisdom and perspective. Amen.